waiting rooms are terrible, right? Like, you walk into the waiting room, and as soon as you walk in, you know instinctively that, this is going to take a while. Like, the feeling just hits you. There could be one other person in the waiting room. It doesn't matter. You just look around, and you know, this is going to be a minute, right? I'm going to be in here for a little while. You see the crying kid over here in the corner, mom desperately trying to get them to be quiet. All right, you see the older guy in the middle here who's like falling asleep because he's been there for an hour and a half and he's just, it's nap time. He's got to go, right? And then you see the person talking like way too loudly on their cell phone, maybe even FaceTiming. I don't know what's up with video chatting in public, but that's kind of a thing. And you start to wonder if you really need this appointment after all. Maybe I should just walk back out and bail. Maybe I should just get out of here. Who needs to get that spot checked out after? I don't know. Like, let's just go home. It doesn't matter how nice the practice tries to make the waiting room, right? They try to put some furniture in there. It's always uncomfortable. It doesn't matter. It's always like fairly uncomfortable furniture, couches that are never comfortable. The magazines are always crumpled and damp from like other people's hand sweat and stuff. Like, it's real gross. I really spent a lot of time thinking about waiting rooms, and I really don't like them. Forget the fact that there's usually a broken TV. A TV there that's not on, and you're just thinking, if that would just be on, then this would all be better. Or worse, I think this is worse, it's on, but it's on this rotating, like, every 15 seconds some medical commercial comes on, and it's not relevant to you at all, so you don't know what to do. I can get past most of those things. What I can't get past is the uncomfortable, like, silence, like the uncomfortableness of the waiting room, right? You're sitting there, and I'm just going to sit down for a second. You're reading this magazine that you don't want to read, but it's here, so you're flipping through the sticky pages, right? And then you look over, and somebody has a better magazine, so you're like, can I get that? Are you going to read that? And they don't notice you, so then you got to get a little louder. Hey, that magazine? Oh, no, I'm reading. Okay, cool. I'll just go back to this red book, you know, whatever. That doesn't apply to me, but I hate that. I hate the uncomfortable silence of a waiting room. I hate how uncomfortable waiting rooms are in general. The door opens, and every time you're like, is it me? No, it's not me. And then they say the wrong name, and so then you have that moment of indecision. Like, did they mean me, or did they mean somebody else? I don't know. They mispronounced my last name and my first name and my middle name, and they added a junior. Is that me or not? I kind of want it to be. I just want to get out of here. You think you're going to catch something from the people around you. It's flu season, so that's a high possibility, you know. I hate the uncomfortableness of a waiting room, and I think a lot of us can be in a waiting room in our lives, and it's uncomfortable. It's an uncomfortable place to be. So you've developed your God-sized dream, the dream that passes all understanding, the one that people will scratch their heads about, like, what is he thinking? What is she thinking? How is this dream gonna come to be? It's a crazy, it's a wild, it's an unbelievable dream that you cannot even imagine and believe that other people are struggling to believe that this could even happen, much like the dream that Paul had for the church in Ephesians chapter 3, which we started on in the first 2 weeks of this series. And you've discerned, so you've developed your dream, you've discerned that, you know what, this dream is indeed from God. He placed this on my heart, on my life. He wants to see this happen in me. He wants to see this come to fruition in me and through me, and he wants to get the glory for this, and he wants me to accomplish this God-honoring, culture-defying, heaven-impacting, seemingly impossible dream in his name for his glory. This dream isn't something that I'm doing for myself. It's not something you're doing for yourself out of selfish ambition, but it's something that will honor God completely. So you've nailed those two down. I've developed the dream. I've discerned that it was from God. You've guarded against the dream killers. That's what we talked about last week. You've guarded against the dream killers in your life. You said, no, I'm not going to allow myself to get pushed away from this dream. Most of all, yourself. You've guarded against yourself, because we said last week we can be our biggest dream killers. We can lose our confidence, and then we can be the ones that actually put the dream to bed before it actually needs to happen. All right, you're refusing to lose confidence in the God that placed the dream in your heart in the first place. You're putting aside the naysayers. You're shrugging off the haters. You're laser focused on the goal, the end game, the prize of the dream being realized. So all this has happened, right? Maybe you've even followed through with the directive in Habakkuk 2:2 to write the vision. You wrote it down. You spoke it into the atmosphere. You shared it with others. The dream is real and others know about it. There's no going back. This has been an encouraging, uplifting series, am I right? Well, then why are some of us still discouraged? Why are we not all encouraged and uplifted about our dreams right now? especially our God-sized dreams that can leave us in the waiting room for a little while. Right? We're in the waiting room and we don't know when this dream is actually going to happen, and we've gone through all the steps and we've done everything we've talked about, and that dream is there and we're pushing it, and we're out there and we're trying to get it done and we're relying on God, and sometimes God just leaves us in the waiting room for a while. Some of you are in the waiting room here this morning. You know you have a dream. You have a dream. I dream to see my family reunited. I dream to see reconciliation with somebody. I dream of starting a business. I dream of seeing someone come to know the Lord. I dream of my marriage being restored. I dream of giving more to God. I dream of making a kingdom impact. Maybe you have any one or many of these dreams. You know they're there. Those dreams are there. You're trying to find the answer, but no answer is evident. It means you're in the waiting room. That is an uncomfortable place to be. It's a very uncomfortable place to be. We're going to be in Genesis 39 through 41 this morning. That's a big block of text, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to kind of skip through it a little bit. I want to catch you up to where we are. Last week we read Genesis 37, learned about Joseph and his story. Okay, we learned a little bit about this man named Joseph, and we learned that he was the last born son of Jacob. Jacob had a lot of sons, and he was the very last one. And by being the last one, that means you have the right to basically nothing. I mean, the firstborn is the one who gets everything, and so you're the last born. But then what happens is Jacob sees God's favor on Joseph. All right, he sees that God is going to do something big and do something very special in Joseph's life. And so he hears that, he listens to the Lord in that, and he begins to treat Joseph a little differently than all of his brothers. All right, he treats him differently. He doesn't have to work in the field as much. He doesn't have to do a lot of the activities that he was supposed to do as much. His dad makes him this beautiful robe, and he puts this robe on him, and nobody else has a robe, and this is a special thing. So he gets this, and so he gets treated, and this makes his brothers obviously jealous. Especially the firstborn. It makes these brothers jealous. And then he has two dreams. One where he and his brothers were in a field and they were harvesting and they had these sheaves, and then all of a sudden Joseph's sheaf stood up tall and all the other sheaves bowed down to Joseph. All right? And that was a weird thing, and the brothers were like, "I'm not down with that. We're going to bow down to you? Like, that's insane. We're not doing that." And then he has another dream where the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were all bowing down to him. So now he's bringing his, like, mom and dad into this, and he's bringing the galaxies and everything into this. And there was some jealousy. There was some frustration. There was some naysayers, all right? There were some dream killers right there, and they actually were going to be real killers. They actually plotted to kill Joseph, his brothers did. They said, "We're going to throw him down in a pit. We're going to kill him, and then it's going to be over, and we don't have to deal with this guy anymore." Instead, they ended up selling him into slavery where he went to Egypt. All right, and that's where we want to pick up at. Genesis 39, we're going to read 1 through 12. We're going to read this passage, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him an overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had no concern about anything except the food that he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. this could be a basic cable drama, right? This could be, I mean, this is like good stuff. This is riveting, right? This is quite a story. So he's a servant. He gets elevated to a higher level within the house. He's now over everything. Potiphar trusts him implicitly to just handle all of his business, all of his affairs. That he's second only to Potiphar. I mean, Potiphar even considers him basically almost an equal, is what he says. Like, there's like I'm basically on the same level as my master, with the exception of you, his wife. And I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to sin against God. I'm not going to go against what I'm supposed to be doing here. And then she catches him by the garment. She catches him by the trousers, and he slips out of his trousers and takes off, presumably nude, into the woods, because he was like trying to get away from her no matter what. And he was trying to get out of there. I got to remember, this story started a couple chapters ago. He was born. He was the last born of the family. He was chosen. God had smiled upon him. He was going to do great things. He had a dream, two dreams, but he had a dream that he was going to be somebody important, that he was going to be important enough that his family and that others would bow down before him. All right, this is a dream that God put into his heart, that God spoke into being for him. And he's a long way from that now. He's been in a pit. Now he's in slavery. He's in bondage. Now, I mean, he's got a good thing going, but he's still a slave. He still can't go anywhere. So he's in the waiting room. How to deal with the waiting room? I'm going to give you three things this morning of how I think we should deal with the waiting room. And the first thing is to stay the course. Stay the course. When God puts a dream in front of us, it's for us. Stay the course. Keep moving toward God. Don't move away from him. Listen, Joshua is in slavery. I mean, he's not doing too bad for himself in being a slave. I mean, it's a pretty good situation he's got, but he's still a servant. And he had a dream of being so important one day that his family, the imagery was that the stars, the sun and the moon would bow down before him. That is incredible. All right, that's something that somebody in his position could have never hoped for, never dreamed for. This is an impossible dream that only God could accomplish. It's a far cry from that, where he's at right now. He's been thrown into a pit, sold into slavery by the ones he loves, and he served a good man, but he's now approached by his wife, and a few verses later gets thrown into prison because she lies. Don't you think Joshua has the right to give up? Hasn't he earned the right to stop dreaming? What a tough go of it he's had, all right? I mean, this is murder plot, you know, desertion by your family. They went back and lied and said that he was dead, and they brought the bloody coat. So he's lost his clothes twice. All right, so what a rough go. He deserves a break. He has the right to give up. That's what we think. Sometimes we say that out loud. Sometimes we don't, but we think that we have the right to give up. I tried to get them to talk to me. I tried. They just won't. This marriage is all but over. I'm tired of trying. I have the right to give up, to throw in the towel. This job has crushed me for far too long. I've been passed over for promotion after promotion. The person with less experience just got a raise before me. I have the right to give up, to let go of the dream, let go of this vision. It's always something. When it rains, it pours. My car broke down. All my money's gone. The water heater went out. All my money's gone. Kid needs new shoes and clothes. All the money's gone. The house is leaking. The money's gone. I have the right to give up. I need a break. That's how we feel. That's how we act. Sometimes we say it out loud. Sometimes we just think it in our head. Can I sober you up for a minute, church? Did Jesus give up when one of his closest 12 friends betrayed him? Did he give up when he was arrested for crimes he didn't commit? Did Jesus give up when the crowds chose to release the actual criminal instead of him? Did he give up when the officers brutally beat him within inches of his life? Did Jesus give up when he hung on the cross for hours in excruciating pain? Did Jesus give up whenever he descended into darkness for 3 days, carrying the weight of every single person in this room that ever has lived and ever will live, carrying the weight of their sin? Did he give up then? Absolutely not. He said, not my will, but yours be done. You see, Jesus had a dream that only he could complete. He dreamed of reconciling people back to the person of God, of being the ultimate sacrifice so that we could live. Jesus stayed the course. Now, here's the difference. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Sometimes if we knew what was going to happen in the future, we'd give up a long time ago. Sometimes we're in the waiting room because God doesn't want us to give up. Sometimes we're in the waiting room because God's like, if you knew what was to come, you'd probably throw in the towel right now and walk away. Jesus knew. He stayed the course. When we're in the waiting room, we have the tendency to get distracted or to get discouraged, and God wants us to stay the course. He might have you in the waiting room for a reason, for a purpose, for something bigger, for a goal. He has something in mind. Maybe you're not ready to see that dream fulfilled. Maybe you're not ready to see what's going to happen on the other end of that. Maybe he's got some work to do in you yet. Maybe he has other plans for the dream than you do. Maybe those plans have to develop. Maybe something else has to come about so that you can see the dream that he's put in your heart come to be. Stay the course. When it gets tough, stay the course. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when facing trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance has to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Sometimes that's what God's doing in the waiting room, building the perseverance, building the stamina. He wants us to stay the course, to not deviate from side to side, to not step away from his perfect will and perfect plan, but to stay the course, keep the eyes on the prize. That's what he wants us to do. When it's taking way longer than you thought it would, stay the course. You know, Noah had to wait 100 years before the rain began. Abraham had to wait for decades for Isaac to be born. Moses spent 40 years tending sheep before he was called on to lead Israel out of bondage. The Israelites had to wait another 40 years after being freed to enter the promised land. The waiting room, stay the course. Even after they got on the banks of the Jordan River, the Israelites, after marching for 40 years, after wandering in the desert for 40 years, they got on the banks of the Jordan River. They can see the promised land. It's right there. It's just right across the way. They have a plan. God says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to do all these things. You're going to step in. You're going to bring the stones, and you're going to build the altar, and you're going to take the ark across, and then I'm going to split the waters. And so he gives them a plan. He tells them what's going to happen. But even then, he says, I still want you to wait 3 days. You can't tell me that God doesn't have a purpose for making us wait. There's a reason. There's something behind it. All right, I don't think it's arbitrary. I don't think he's like, all right, well, today I've got tickets, you know, 4,012,214, and we're going to accomplish those dreams, and everybody else has to just stand in line and wait. I don't think it's that arbitrary. I think there's a reason and a purpose for the waiting room you're in. So I want to ask you to begin thinking about and praying about, what is God trying to teach me in the midst of this waiting room? What is he trying to show me while I'm waiting on this dream to come to fruition? What is he trying to do in me so that I can be prepared for what's going to happen? If this dream in you is of God, he's not going to let it go. He's not going to back down. He's going to see it through in his own way, in his own time, for his glory. You can bank on that. You can rest in that. You can believe in that. All right, so Joseph, he gets thrown into prison for Potiphar's wife. She lies on him, says that he approached her and, you know, whatever was happening. And so Potiphar gets mad, and he gets thrown into prison. He had that power to go ahead and just, you know, no judge, no jury, no nothing like that. It's just, there's no justice. It's just, all right, you made an advance on my wife. I trusted you, and now you've got to go to prison. And so he goes to prison, and we're going to pick up his story in Genesis 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Does that sound familiar? The same thing happened whenever he went into slavery. The exact same scenario. He went into slavery, and Potiphar could see that the hand of the Lord was on him. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were there in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Man, God's favor is on this guy. Okay? Number two, God is fighting for us. That's why we can stay the course. You say, how do I stay focused? I don't understand when all this stuff is happening around me, whenever I just want to throw in the towel. I want to give up. I want to stop trying, okay? I just want to lay down and wait for it to be over. How do you stay the course? Because God is fighting for us. Everywhere that Joshua went, God blessed him. He could have died in the pit, but God blessed him, gave him life, allowed one voice, all brothers wanted to kill him. They had a plan. They had devised a plan. It was going to happen. They were ready to go. They were done with him completely. One voice stopped it. One voice said, maybe we should just sell him into slavery instead. We'll make some money off of him, and we don't have to kill him. No blood on our hands. God used that one voice, and God blessed him. He could have died in that pit. He could have been sold to anybody. He could have been sold to anybody. But instead, he was sold to Potiphar, a good man. A good man, a person that could see the favor of the Lord on him and promoted him up in his house and gave him responsibility, allowed him to have a little bit of a better life than he would have. He blessed him to be over Potiphar's household and even blesses him here to be over all of the prisoners. I think somebody needs to hear this morning. You may think that you are in the worst possible situation you could be in. You may think that the world is out to get you, that none of the dominoes will ever and have ever fall in your way. But this waiting room that you're in, you're like, I don't even feel like it's a waiting room. I feel like it's more of a dungeon. I feel like it's more of a trap. I feel like it's more of a dimly lit room that I can't see. There's no windows. I can't see out of. It's like a basement, a bad basement. Let me tell you this. God is fighting for you. God is blessing you even when you don't see it. I mean, if you're here right now in this building, God's blessed you, given you air to breathe, giving you an ability to get here, giving you the ability to come and to worship him, giving you food to eat and people all around you right now in the seats to the left, right, and front and back behind you, giving you people that care for you and love you. That may sound like a cop-out, but trust me, church, this is more than a lot of people have. It truly is. God has blessed us so much. And sometimes we get so blinded and distracted by our own problems, by the waiting room that we're in, that we miss out on God's blessings. We miss out on what he's actually doing. And look, I get it. We can get caught up in our own little worlds. What's happening to us and around us, I get that. It's a thing. I understand. But we have to remember that there's a bigger picture, a God-sized dream that is worth fighting for. Why? Because God is fighting for it. God put it in you, and he wants to see it happen. So stay the course. Have confidence because God is fighting for us. Joshua goes on to correctly, while in prison, we're gonna fly through this guy's life. He goes on to correctly interpret two dreams for two different guys. All right, he has these guys get in trouble, and they get sent to prison as well. They were servants of the Pharaohs. One was a cupbearer, and one was a baker. So these two guys come in, and they he ends up interpreting their dreams, and one of them, you know, he correctly interprets them. He says, all right, what's going to happen is the baker, you're going to be hanged in a couple of days, and then the cupbearer, you're going to be reinstated in your position. The Pharaoh is going to have you back, and you're going to be back where you belong. And then 3 days later, it actually happens. All of that comes to pass. And so this is really interesting, though, because I imagine Joseph's been through a lot up to this point. All right? He's been through so much. I mean, we've talked about this. He's been through a lot. And then finally things were getting good at Potiphar's house. And then the wife comes on to him. And then things go awry. And now he ends up in prison for something he didn't even do. All right? He's stuck in prison. But then things start getting pretty good in prison. And then this happens. And then he has an opportunity to share. We don't know what else he did. We don't know if he talked to anybody else. We don't know if he interpreted any other dreams. We don't know if God gave him any other dreams. But what we do know is that all of a sudden these two guys come into his life. And he's able to interpret their dreams. God gives him that ability. All right? God gives him that power to do that. And here's what happens. We're going to pick it up in chapter 41. Actually, chapter 40, verse 23, the last verse of that chapter. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So he interprets this guy's dream, tells him, you're going to live, you're good to go, the other guy's going to die. But the cupbearer forgets about him. 41, chapter 41, verse 1. 2 whole years pass. And then Pharaoh has a dream. 2 more years. He has been through just so much over the last decade. 2 more years pass. You know, you've got to wonder what he's thinking and what's going through his head. You got to wonder if he thought, okay, I just was able to interpret some dreams. Maybe God is beginning to work again. Maybe he's beginning to prepare me for that vision, for that dream that he had for me. Maybe that's what's coming. Maybe that's on the horizon. But 2 more years pass. 2 full years in the waiting room. In fact, it has now been 13 years since God first sent Joseph the original dream. It's been 13 years. 13 years full of pain and pits and prisons. Guys, this is a real bad waiting room. Some of us have had a dream for, I don't know, when did we start this? The first week of January. Some of us had a dream for 3 weeks. And we're like, this waiting room is agonizing. I can't stand it. When's it going to happen? Some of us have had a dream for a year, 2 years, 13 years Joseph had a dream. 13. Waiting for God to see it happen, waiting for God to do something and make it happen. The Israelites had a dream whenever they left Egypt. 40 years they wandered in the desert. Actually, that dream began all the way back with Abraham, decades earlier, generations earlier. For generations, they were waiting on that dream. We get bent out of shape over our waiting rooms. Listen, I know our waiting rooms can be tough. I'm not minimizing that at all. So he has a rough go of it. He has another waiting room, 2 more years. So then Pharaoh has 2 dreams. All right? So Pharaoh has 2 dreams. And the cupbearer remembers. So the Pharaoh's talking about his dreams. The cupbearer remembers, wait a minute. Now I'm remembering there was a guy 2 years ago when I was in prison who interpreted my dreams. And so Pharaoh says, okay, well, let's get him. So they shower and shave him. They get him ready, presentable, send him off to meet Pharaoh. He interprets the dreams as 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, and says that God shared these dreams to him so that they could store up during the years of plenty and be ready for the years of famine. And so he interprets these dreams and he gives them an action plan. So let's read what happens. This is in 41:39, Genesis 41:39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen. Does that sound familiar? Garments of fine linen, just what Joseph's dad had put on him, and clothed him in these garments and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Church, number 3. Victory is right around the corner. Victory is right around the corner. What do we do whenever we're in the waiting room? How do we act? How do we get through the waiting room? We stay the course because God is fighting for us, and we know that victory is just right around the corner. Just like that, Joseph's dream is realized. He's now the second in charge of the most powerful country, the most powerful kingdom in the world at the time. He's now up there. He's now in charge. He's now second. He's riding in Air Force 2, okay? He's in the second chariot. There's nobody more powerful than him. Did you catch verse 43? Bow the knee. Bow the knee. That's exactly what his dream was. That's exactly what he remembered from 13 years prior. His dreams were all of his family and others bowing down to him, but I'm not sure where he thought this dream was going to get him, but potentially being the second most powerful person probably in the known world was likely not where he thought he was going to end up. That's how God does it. You see, the key verse for this entire series and really for this new church has been Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can think or ask, according to the power at work within us. I think God blew Joseph's mind with his faithfulness to complete the dream, and in such an amazing way. Later, his family does come. They do bow down, truly completing the process of the dream. But after 13 years of staying focused, staying the course, trusting God, boom, in an instant, the dream is realized. Victory was right around the corner. God is doing something in us while we are waiting in church. His timing is everything. His timing is everything. I was reading something about these bamboo farmers in Malaysia. And so I think it kind of taught me a lesson. I think it could teach us a lesson. It takes a lot of wisdom and patience to cultivate a particular strain of a very valuable bamboo, all right? And here's how they do it. In the first year, they plant the seed, they water it, they fertilize it. Nothing visible happens, okay? That's a year. In the second year, they continue to water and fertilize. Nothing visible happens. In the third year, they water and fertilize even more than necessary, but nothing happens. There's absolutely no visible growth. In the fourth year, they do it all again, and again, nothing happens. Then, in the fifth year, they diligently water and fertilizes, and here's what happens, church. The bamboo grows 90 feet in 30 days. Not 9 inches, not 9 feet, 90 feet in 30 days. The plant grows from nothing to the height of a 9-story building. Victory is right around the corner. Sometimes we're in the waiting room and it's tough. Sometimes we're nervous, we're scared, there's distractions, there's dream killers all around us, and we don't know what to do. But if we rest in the fact that God is fighting for us, if we stay the course on the dream that he's put before us, then we remember that victory is right around the corner. God is always on time, and he is always capable of doing so much more than we even can think to ask him. And if you're in the waiting room for a dream, that God-honoring, culture-defying, heaven-impacting, seemingly impossible dream here this morning, stay the course, because God is fighting for you, and victory is right around the corner. We're going to wrap up in a moment and move into a prayer time. But I think there are some people in this room this morning that are experiencing or have experienced one of two scenarios. Number one, this God-sized dream in your life has been fulfilled. And praise God for it. Now what? Say, I had this God-sized dream, and lo and behold, he showed up and it happened. It was incredible. I'm living it. I'm living the dream. Now what? Well, first of all, praise the Lord, because that's incredible. Then we want to mark it off, all right? If you've written it down, if you haven't, just visually mark it off. And then believe God for something bigger and better, for a new dream, a fresh dream. Trust God that your faith is going to be increased because of what he's already done, because of what he's already accomplished, what he's already shown you, and then trust that he's going to move you into something new to pursue, something new that's going to bring him glory and honor and that you can praise him for. So do that. If you're in that first scenario, that dream has been fulfilled. Praise the Lord. Now let's look on and believe God for more. But maybe you're in a different scenario. Your God-sized dream has not been fulfilled yet. You're in the waiting room, and it's a dismal waiting room. They only have one magazine, and it's Reader's Digest from like 1980. Same copy, 100 of them. You're in a bad situation. You're in the waiting room. And aside from these three things that I've already mentioned this morning, let me also share this. A waiting room doesn't mean you sit and do nothing. Let me please encourage you with that. Sometimes God is waiting on you to take that step of faith. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. God is waiting on you to take that step of faith. So trust him. Step into the unknown. Step out of the boat onto the stormy seas. Trust in him. Believe in the dream that he's placed in your heart. Have faith in the God that placed the dream there. Maybe that's what God's waiting on you to do. Wait, being in the waiting room doesn't mean that you sit on your hands and do nothing. Maybe God's waiting for action on your part. Maybe he's looking for you to take that step of faith. You know what faith is? I think faith is taking the first step before God reveals the second step. It's as simple as that. I love what Mark Batterson says in this book, Chase the Lion. He says that faith is climbing out on a limb, cutting it off, and then watching the tree fall down. Church, you need to have faith in God and the dream that he has set before you, and that you need to act on that faith. We need to move in the direction of that faith. We need to trust in the dreams that he's put in our life. And if you're waiting for God to part the Jordan River, then you're going to be waiting a long time because you have to step in first, get your feet wet a little bit before God pulls back the waters and allows you to look into the promised land. You've got to do that. Are you looking for God to accomplish the dream that he's begun in your heart? If so, move toward him. God never moves away from us. Anytime that we're not in the will of God, anytime that we're not feeling like we're walking beside God, it's not because he moved away, it's because we moved away. So move toward God. The waiting room doesn't mean you wait and do nothing. But Robbie, there's a third scenario. I feel like I'm in this third scenario, in that my dream, or what I thought was my dream, was fulfilled. And now it's crashing down. Or maybe it has crashed down. Listen, church, I'm not sovereign and I can't give you a great answer to that. What I can say is this, is that nothing, I believe nothing happens without reason. Nothing happens without purpose. I was on staff at a church plant about 10 years ago, and this is the last thing I'll say, then we're going to pray together. And hopefully this helps somebody. I was on staff at a church plant about 10 years ago, and this church plant didn't survive, obviously, because I'm here. This church plant didn't make it. Now, this church plant was my pastor's dream. It wasn't my dream, at least not yet, but it was my pastor's dream to plant this church. He started the church, and he had so much passion, so much drive. He wanted to see this thing succeed, not for him and his name's sake, but for God and his glory. And he was just all in. He put his money on the line. He put everything he had on the line to make this dream happen. He's a great pastor, a great boss, but ultimately financially couldn't make it after just under 2 years. A couple months before our two-year mark, we had to close the doors. We couldn't survive. We couldn't pay the rent. We couldn't pay people. We couldn't make the bills. Financially couldn't make it. But I don't like to say that church plant failed, because it didn't. People came to know the Lord through that church, through that ministry. People were discipled. Their faith was grown. They were encouraged. They were uplifted. They were ready to go out and tackle all that the enemy has to throw at them because of that church. So even though that dream came to fruition, and that dream came maybe at the time he felt like crashing down, that wasn't a failure. That was God doing what he intended to do during that time, during that season. And you know what happened? His dream gave birth to my dream to plant a church. So in no way do I see that as a failure. It was a dream that was lived out and accomplished, but it was only meant for a season. I don't know where each of you are this morning, but I do know that God has a fresh dream for you. I know that he wants to see you do something, a step in faith towards something in your life. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray together. Every morning, every gathering we have here at Legacy, we want to incorporate a prayer time, because we believe that prayer is crucial. Prayer is important. We believe that God has created us to be devoted to worship, prayer, and the Word. We've worshiped together. We've opened the Word together. Now we want to pray together. So we're going to do something maybe a little different, maybe something that you're not used to. We're going to pray aloud, okay? We're going to talk to God. God is here. We're two or three are gathered in my name. I am there. He's here. He's meeting with us. All right, so we're gonna communicate with God, and here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna do it through Scripture this morning. We're gonna pray Scripture here this morning. So here's what's gonna happen. Is this gonna be behind me? No. Yes. Okay. Ephesians. We're gonna go through kind of that key passage, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna read probably two verses at a time. I'm going to read two verses at a time, and then here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit, and I want you to pray what comes to mind, what comes to heart as these verses are read. Use the language in the verse. Use what the author intended. Use what God intended, and just pray. We're going to pray Scripture here this morning. This is the living Word. And we're gonna speak it into the atmosphere. We're gonna put it out there for God to hear. And don't if you're worried, if you're like, oh man, I don't pray out loud. I'm really nervous about this. Listen, everybody's gonna be praying around you. Everybody's gonna be doing their own thing. They're gonna be having their own intimate conversation with God. So don't be nervous. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Just talk to God. Audience of one here this morning. Now, if you're uncomfortable with praying out loud and you'd rather just pray to yourself, if you'd rather just close your eyes and bow your head, please feel free to do that. Nobody's going to judge you or look at you weird. Again, everybody is going to be focused on their own thing. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to read these verses. They may or may not be in the screen behind me. And then I just want you to go off, pray, and ask God whatever you need to ask God in the context of these verses. And we're going to do this four times for these different verses. So here we go. For this reason, this is Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Go ahead and pray those words here this morning, guys. Go ahead and lift up a prayer. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what the breadth, length, height, and depth. Pray those words this morning. Thank you. and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray that one. To know the thing that's unknowable, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. That's enough. Let's pray that one. Last one here this morning, church, and then we're gonna praise the Lord before we leave this place. So this is the last one. I want you to give it your all. I want you to pour your heart out to God on this one. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray those words here this morning, church.